Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To get everyone on the same page, today we are concluding our four-week series on the book of Jonah, this prophet that comes from the northern kingdom and is sent all the way to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And today we're hoping to get some resolution. It's the end of the book. That's what should happen. So we're going to try to do that here this morning. Dear friends, do you have compassion for people? What do you have compassion for? Critical question for Jonah chapter 4. To get there here this morning, we want to think about the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a very powerful city in the most powerful empire many, many years ago. And the topography of Nineveh is very interesting. To the west of this city is the mighty Tigris River, a powerful river, unlike probably many of the rivers many, many years ago. To the north of the city was a little less significant river. It's called the Kojer River, not as wide and expansive as the Tigris River. And then on the east part of the city were hills. Hills to the city. This is where you could go up on the hills and take a look down below, and you could see all the people of Nineveh. You could see the significant buildings. You could see the activities. You could see the sports and entertainment going on from the hills east, just east of the city. This is where we find Jonah, in Jonah chapter 4. Well, why is he up in the hills? Well, you might think here this morning that he's up there celebrating and giving God thanks. You see, in Jonah chapter 3, we have the biggest turnaround of repentance and revival in the entire Bible. We talked about it last week. Jonah shared a message about five words in length, and all of a sudden, over a three-day period, an entire city turns to the Lord. So now, up in the hills, it's a time to party and celebrate, to give thanks to God, to uplift a voice of thanksgiving and praise for what God has done. This is what Jonah's doing up in the hills. Not exactly. Jonah's up in the hills, angry and not so happy. That word repeats itself often here, and I'll tell you where that word comes from, anger, here in Jonah chapter 4. He's angry. Part of it could be, we're not sure quite so much, we can't nail it down. Part of it could be that he's angry that God has shown compassion to these barbarians, these people, and Jonah thinks they're really not worth it. What I like to think is that Jonah thinks that their repentance is going to be short-lived and that they're going to turn back all of a sudden. And so Jonah goes up to the hills to watch the fireworks as God destroys the city completely. I kind of have a mean, sadistic side to me. But I think that's possible. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites, and he didn't think that they were worthy of God's compassion and mercy. But you see, up on the hills, we do get a picture of what Jonah is compassionate for. In our text this morning, we heard read from Rob, God poses this question. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the plant, about the vine? See, up on that hill, God provided a vine, a plant to grow, to give Jonah shade so that he could be protected. And then a worm came and ate that plant, as we read, and it was taken away, and all of a sudden Jonah is exposed. And you see, it's at that point that that question is raised. Do you have any right to be angry about the plant, Jonah? Jonah's anger, and what gets him moving, and what gets him to have compassion, is a plant. Now, I know Bill Narver's excited about that, because he loves plants. But you see, he's burned up about a plant. The word for anger in Hebrew, chus, it's kind of a strange word, is a word that has lots of variety of meaning. In some locations, it can mean anger. In other places, it can mean compassion or pity. What that word means is that you're heated up about something. Hebrew has a broad base of meaning with a very simple word. Jonah is heated up about a plant. Now, down below him in the city below is a city that we read about, 120,000 people. This is the metropolis of the world. Down below, there were lots of people walking in the streets. Average cities in this time were about 3,000 in number. He's not concerned at all about the people. His concern, his burning passion and compassion is for a plant. What is the matter with this picture? Bill Narver would say there's nothing the matter with this picture. He has no concern about the people down in the city at all. Another prophet would come after Jonah about 850 years later, and he was different. This one's different. He approached a significant city, a very important city. The city was called Jerusalem. Now, what we think is that that city was about 20,000 in number. Not a huge, not as big as Nineveh, but a significant city. And as this prophet entered the city, he saw that there were large crowds on the street. They put down their garments, and they had palm branches in their hands, and they said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jerusalem's an interesting city because in this city, just like Nineveh, there are hills on the outside. One of them's called the Mount of Olives. You've heard of it. And from that vantage point, a person can look down and see all the activities going down in Jerusalem, and they can see the significant building that Herod built, and they can see the sports and entertainment that are going on, and the people that were coming in during this time the Passover was happening. Lots of activity here in Jerusalem. And like the prophet Jonah, you see, this next prophet came and he took a stop in the hills outside of Jerusalem. And you see, when he took a stop outside in the hills of Jerusalem, you get a picture of the passion that is on his heart. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem, the Gospels tell us. We get to see his anger, what burns up inside of this prophet. He looks down and he sees the sins and the problems of so many people, and he knows that the destruction of Jerusalem is right around the corner. We have one prophet here in Jonah chapter 4 that's burned up about a plant that he didn't even create. We got another prophet that's interested about people, compassion for people. Who is the second prophet? I didn't say his name. I hope you know who I'm talking about. Who is it? Jesus Christ. He's the prophet. You know, when Jesus came into that city, there was just a huge concern about people. The city down below was active and busy, all those sorts of things. And Jesus is gripped by everything that's going on, the sins and hurts of people. We can think about who he was thinking about down in the city. People with, they've lost the ability to physically walk. He saw someone who had spent all their financial savings on remedies for the condition that they had. He saw people who had divorces and all these sorts of things, and he wept over them. He saw the concerns and hurts that he had. And as Jesus is our prophet and our king as well, he looks over us, each person here in this sanctuary. He knows your hurts. He knows your sins. He knows the problems that you face. He knows how you have hurt others. And he weeps. He's filled with compassion. There was a seminary professor, B.B. Warfield, about 100 years ago that studied the emotions of Jesus. Took into account all the emotions that Jesus displayed throughout the Gospels and cataloged them. This happened about 100 years ago. And he came to the conclusion that the number one emotion that Jesus Christ showed was compassion for people. For every one time that Jesus laughed, 20 times he wept. But you see, with Jesus, he didn't just want to get on a hill. He didn't want to get up to the Mount of Olives and weep and stay up there, as nice as that sounds and kind of related to people. Jesus came down that hill to pay for our sins, to clear the way so that we could have a future and a hope, to clear the way so that we could have eternal life. This is what Jesus did. Jonah the prophet sits on a hill and complains about a plant. Jesus weeps over people and goes down and pays the sins for you and for me. What is the lesson here for us? Well, consider the city that you live in, Philomath. We have hills around us. Kneeback Hill, or you can even go to Mary's Peak. You can see the entire valley floor. We could go to Bald Hill and look back this way. I do that very often. or Corvallis or Albany or wherever you came, Toledo. Imagine going up on a hill, looking down on the city or neighborhood that you live in, and you knew that that city would be destroyed. Here's a question for you this morning. What would burn inside of you as you look down upon the city that you live? What would cause maybe compassion or that would unsettle you about looking down in the community that you live in? Would it be a restaurant? Boy, I love eats and treats. I would hate for that restaurant to be destroyed and there's no more chocolate cookies. Is it that? Is it a shopping store like Janie Lou's? They've got great sewing equipment, ladies. Would it be, boy, if that was destroyed, would that just ruin your life forever? Looking down, would it be your car or your home or possessions? Or would it be a plant or a tree that you had in your front yard? Would it be the church building from Kneeback Hill, looking down at peace with so many memories and all those sorts of things? Or would it be maybe a neighbor walking around? As you look down from your hill, that is hurting, that is lost, it's not that they don't like Christianity, they don't like religion, it's that they don't know God's plan of salvation for them. Is that what burns you up with compassion or mercy for someone? This book is asking us to think about that. As we close out the book of Jonah, I'd like to say that it ends with a happier ending. But I got to be honest and just preach the text and say just what it's showing here. If I were to write the end of Jonah, as well as any of you, we'd probably write something like this. That Jonah went to Nineveh, then went back to Israel and talked about this enormous turning of events and this sort of thing with the Israelites up in the northern kingdom. And then Jonah went out on another evangelism tour and brought in more people. That Jonah's kind of like Billy Graham going out through the world and bringing people to God and this sort of thing. But you know what? The reality of it is the text doesn't say anything like that. In fact, we think that the Ninevites turned back to their evil ways within 80 years. In fact, we don't even know what happened to Jonah. He falls off the map after this book. This book is not so much about a fish or Jonah or the Ninevites. This book is about the final question in the final sentence of the last verse. God says this, "Should I have compassion and pity for the Ninevites?" And the book ends. That's it. Should I have a passion and pity for the Ninevites? Now, the reality of it is of course God would. That question is not for God. That question is for you. Will you partner with God joyfully, and have compassion for others? Or will we be self-absorbed like Jonah and sit in the hills and really not reach out to others with compassion? You know, ancient scholars will say there's two definitions of compassion. And I want to warn against one of them, because I think it's the one that we oftentimes practice. Ancient writers will say the ancient Greeks are actually the ones that did this. They would say that there were two forms of compassion. One is called benevolence. It's where you do things out of duty and obligation. Do you ever do anything out of duty and obligation for someone? You kind of drag your feet halfway through. We see it in our household when chores come. That's benevolence. This is what Jonah does in the book of Jonah. He drags his feet and he goes to Nineveh and he drags his feet over here and barely acts. This is the story of Jonah. But there's another kind of compassion that I want to uplift. It is a heart attachment to people. It's a vulnerability for people. And this is what God does with the Ninevites. God opens his heart for this barbarian kingdom to bring him closer to his salvation. And this is the kind of compassion that Jesus showed. A heart attachment to people, giving himself fully on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven and know that he's with us no matter what. As we walk away with Jonah, let's pose that question. Should God have compassion on the Ninevites? God, we know who God is. He's going to. Jonah even knows it. The question's not for God. The question's for you. Will you have compassion on your neighbors? Someone who's divorced? Someone who's struggling? Someone who's quiet and you don't know their hurts? Someone in your family that's lost and isolated? Yes, we will. Amen. Let's pray about that here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a true prophet, much more than a true prophet, one that wouldn't just sit on the sideline and sulk about how life went for him and how opportunities didn't come his way, but a true prophet that gave of his heart completely for us and for all people. Lord, help us to live lives not of benevolence, just going through life out of duty and obligation, but to follow the heart of Jesus and have a heart for people and show that compassion to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.